This morning I want to speak about staying the course of our faith. And I believe Brad's exhortation to us this morning fits very well, and you'll see that as I share. So Lord, I just thank you for what you've put on my heart this morning. And Lord, we do have a walk of faith. And there are times that are trying for each of us, and I just ask that your word would come and encourage and strengthen each of us today. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was thinking about the phrase staying the course, I was thinking of several things in my house. One of it is just making the bed. I actually like my bed being made. And I do it because I just like to have a made bed, that's all. So there's not much to that, because you just have to go and fold the sheets back up and put the pillows where they belong and just kind of fluff it up and make it look pretty, right? So that's, you know, that's a job, and there's not too much of staying the course of that. It takes a couple of minutes. But it's different if you want to change the sheets. That becomes a little different. Before you change the sheets, you need to find out if you have a clean set to put on, first of all, because I wouldn't take them all off and find out I have no sheets to put back on, because I'd be wasting my time. So then you go through the process, take the sheets off, put the clean ones on, and then you take the old ones and you stick them in the hamper, and eventually they get washed and they get put back in the closet where we have extra sheets. So staying the course with changing the sheets. So there's a process there. Even just planning a trip. I know many of you have planned trips, either for relatives, vacation, or just going to the store. You got to plan a trip, and sometimes you have to plot your course. And so there's a lot of things that go through the process, and you actually have to get in the car and go, or get in the car and then a plane and go, and just a bunch of different things. And so in order for you to be successful, you need to stay the course that was planned out, so you can catch all your flights or catch whatever. There's a process to that. And one of the bigger processes I've been through, and Wayne and I can both talk about this, we both put additions on our homes. And it took a lot of planning, a lot of foresight and planning. And we needed to get floor plans, blueprints. We needed to get permission from the town or the city, and we needed to find people to do the work, the stuff that we couldn't do, and there's a process there. And so if I didn't stay the course on that, I may just have a big hole in my backyard with a cement, sort of like a cement pool with no building on top, right? I wouldn't have finished the building, right? But there was a process in which I told Vera we needed to count the costs before we even go forward with this. You know, we needed the plans. We needed to know what to do. And we needed to know whether or not we had the money to do it. But praise the Lord, the process went through. But this is staying the course of our faith. Staying of the course of our faith is very different. And so let me just read you a scripture. Many of you know this. In Hebrews 11, 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen." Now all the things I just shared with you are things that I see, I can touch, I can feel, and I get a satisfaction once the project is done. I see the outcome and the work of my hands. But faith is a little different. It's the assurance of things hoped for. That means I don't have it yet. I can't even see it. And it says it's the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. So I haven't even seen it. And yet there's a process in which we need to stay the course of something that's not here and hasn't been seen. Does everybody get that? That's why it's a walk of faith. Is that Is that an oxymoron? No, I don't think so. And then in verse 6 of chapter 11, it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That's exactly what Brad was saying. We need to fix our eyes on the Lord, the things above, because all the things that we're seeing here, we can touch, they're all temporal. My home is temporal. My mind and my home, whenever I prepare it and I make changes in the house, I realize this is really not for me. It's for the next person that's going to purchase the house. And even them after that, who's it going to be for? Eventually, though, it's all going to go. We read further in Hebrews in chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Even what Jesus was doing, people couldn't see. Jesus came here for a purpose, to bring us to a place we couldn't see. And when he began to talk about that to his disciples, and even trying to put that in real language, they didn't get it. And I like how The Chosen portrays Jesus' frustration at times. It's like, they don't get it. That was his flesh, you know. That was the man, Jesus. They don't get it. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's going to speak a little bit about running the race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So what he's trying to show us once again is if we naturally run in a race, okay, the winner gets this wreath, which is really just this, I think it was made out of leaves or some sort of vine. They stick it on the guy's head and that's their prize. And it just eventually just wastes away and it's no longer there. But the Lord says that which we're running for is imperishable. It's eternal. And it's something that we can't even see. And yet we're running for it. And it says we're supposed to run as to win. And in our case, everyone who runs and runs to win, wins. There's not one winner in the run in Christianity. We're all winners for those who stay the course and stay focused on Jesus, fixing our eyes on things above, the things that which are eternal and not the temporal things. Reading on, it says, therefore I run in such a way as not with without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, isn't that interesting? Paul understood that he could run this race and yet be disqualified. And he wants us to know that he doesn't want us to be disqualified for any reason. And what was very interesting about Paul, when you read before and after this chapter, he talks about three different things, which are to me the three biggest stumbling blocks in our lives. The first one has to do with food. He was discussing the idea of food, that we can all eat things and how we deal with that, and some people think one is better than the other, and so it was something he focused on food. The next one he focused on was women. You know, should we marry, should we not? Am I the only one, along with Barnabas, not able to bring a wife? And he begins to speak about women. And the third one is money. Paul purposely did not accept money at certain times because he didn't want to cause people to stumble. He didn't want them to think that he's there for their money. How many preachers today do not understand that concept? Isn't the gospel free? But now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. And this is Paul's testimony about running the race, fixing his eyes on Jesus, running with endurance, disciplining his body, dealing with those things in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 21. Actually, it's 21b. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. He's kind of doing a tongue-in-cheek thing here, but he's speaking the truth. He says, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. He's talking about these other apostles that have come in and made a big show, and everybody's, you know, feeling warm fuzzies with these guys. And they look at Paul as like, well, who the heck are you? You can't even speak well. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in dangers of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and in hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold exposure. Apart from such eternal things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. I can't come close to understanding and what Paul went through. This is not a nice made bed. This is not a nice cleanly painted house. This is a mess. And yet that is his faith. He was called and he went and he was steadfast in it. And this was the result in the natural. It had nothing to do really with his ministry, but it was his character in the process. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. There's a little more which I've shared this before, but this really, it tests a lot of our theology. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Wow. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How different is staying the course of our faith? And I know many of your stories and the difficulties that have come upon you, and you stayed the course. A lot of things didn't go as you wished and desired. They fell apart. They didn't go as you planned, as you wanted. It's like you got up on a ladder to start painting the wall, and the ladder fell over, and the paint went all over the floor, and you got hurt. What is that? I just can't imagine that God sent a demon to torment Paul. Because he was prideful. This guy was prideful. And he knew it. He knew what it was. And he said, okay, I accept it. I asked you three times. You said no. He got an answer. And sometimes that's what we have to go through. We ask the Lord to change this, to change someone, to help someone, and it doesn't happen. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Are you going to stay the course? Are you going to follow me through this time, through this tragedy, through this disappointment, through a calamity, whatever it may be? I know many of you have been through these things. Peter, just Friday night, just appreciate what he said. He said because of the Guillain-Barré syndrome in his body, he learned to trust in the Lord more. Praise the Lord. He's staying the course. He was seeking the Lord. It's not removed yet. He's had good days and bad days. But that doesn't change his faith. Second Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should speak to us all who are getting old and our tents are wearing out. Oh, what is my purpose? What is my use? This has nothing to do with ministry, has nothing to do with whatever. It just has to do with what's in your heart. If these are in your heart, you are not useless in the kingdom of God. Stay on the course. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Peter is speaking from experience. He's the one who said, "Oh, Lord, I will die for you." He said, "The rooster's going to crow tonight 3 times. You're going to deny me 3 times. Oh, I will never deny you." And sure enough, circumstance came. The bed wasn't made very well that night. But you know what? Peter stayed the course. He had said earlier, "Lord, where can I go? You have the words of life. You, Lord, have the words of life." Jesus encourages us in Luke 9:61, and we're going to read through 10:3. He's calling people to follow him. Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And now after this, the Lord appointed 70 brothers, or others, not brothers, others, and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. And you're not going to have a shotgun. Back to Paul, Philippians 1:6. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." He will perfect it. That's what Brad was saying this morning. If we keep our focus on him, he'll put all the pieces together. We can't do this. I can only put my trust in him and stay the course of my faith in Jesus. Philippians 3, verses 14 to 21. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join me in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For my walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, It says, brethren, join me in following my example and observe those who are walking according to the pattern you have in us. He says, for many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. These may have even been friends of Paul, I don't know. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even subjected all things to himself. What an awesome thing. This coming month, January, has a lot of memories for me. On January 2nd, my mom and dad's eighth child was born back in 1966. And the child that was born before him was 3 months premature. He wound up in an incubator. And he has issues, right? He has handicaps, and he's still alive today. So that was on January 2nd. January 25th is my dad's father's or my grandfather's birthday, Eddie Brennan. The 26th is my dad's birthday. The 27th is my birthday. So, grandfather, son, okay, 3 days in a row. The next day, the 28th, is my mom died just several weeks after delivering her eighth child. And from a blood clot. She was 40 years old. My dad had just turned 40. And so his life came crashing down. At 40 years old, his wife is dead, and he's got 8 kids. Now, I'm sure that affected us a little bit as kids. Now, we grew up in a Catholic house, and my dad had faith in the Lord. I know he did, because he sent us to Christian school, sent us to the Catholic schools, because he wanted us to have the faith that he had. Whatever measure of faith that God gave him, he wanted us to have. I think it was limited based on where God has brought me. But he did not waver in his faith. I didn't see a wavering in his faith. He didn't go start drinking from a bottle. The first thing he did is like, well, what am I going to do with these kids when I have to go to work? So he started we called a service for, you know, I don't know if it was a maid service or whatever it was, home something. I think we went through like 15 women. They would come in and spend a week and say, "Mr. Brennan, I'm not working for you anymore." We finally had a gal, her name was Regina, and she became like family. And she was with us for quite some time. And my sister Kathy, who was the second oldest, because my sister Valerie at the time was in nursing school, Kathy was like junior, senior in high school, so she became like mom, you know, ruling the roost. Anyway, I never saw my dad's faith waver. In fact, I believe it increased because he stayed in church. He stayed connected. And turned out there was a gal who was able to help with my youngest brother, John. And within that year, his first year of life, he developed spinal meningitis. And so he became legally blind, and they had to put a shunt in his neck. And so his whole development was slowed down. But he was a happy kid. He would sit there and listen to, you know, the Beatles and shake his head and have a great time, you know. But anyway, there was a gal in the church whom I don't know how they actually met, but she wound up babysitting my youngest brother when he started having these problems. I mean, we still had the help at the house with the kids and all that, managing that. And this one gal, my dad would drop my brother off to her house before he went to work, and they actually fell in love. She was a widow with six children. And they married. So we had eight, and she had six. And my father's faith did not waver. Well, maybe it was wavering. It was being tested, that's right. It was being tested. I won't go into all the details. It was God's grace that put us together. It was God's grace that we are still together. We see each other as brothers and sisters. We all went to the same school, and they're all in grades like this. If, you know, usually Catholic families are every 2 years. Well, they were every 2 years, but on the opposite years. So we all like fit really nicely together. In fact, we were so famous, we made the front page of the New York Daily News on the year of the census back in 1970. We made the front page of the New York Daily News. Someone knew someone who said, "Oh, you got to get a picture of this family. They got so many kids." And so my dad's there with the form, and all the kids are there. He's like, "What are their names? Yeah, what's your name, kid?" But during that time, after they married, they had to deal with the houses and this and that. And my dad actually lost his job right around that time. He was an electrical engineer, and the whole engineering thing was changing because it was all going digital. He was all analog, and so he had to find a new job. He winds up getting a job in New Jersey because we lived in Long Island. Working for IT&T, which is International Telegraph and Telephone Company, and he then was part of, believe it or not, designing the GPS system that we use today. He was part of the team that designed that. Anyway, there's a little more to the story because there's still more testing of his faith. It was the job. He finally gets a job. We moved to New Jersey. We bought a home with 9 bedrooms and 5 bathrooms to fit us, and it was a nice big house, 3 stories tall. And so my brother John, when he was there, he was getting special help. Again, he's still considered legally blind. And he would have help coming into the house on certain days. And then one day I was downstairs, I was just kind of tinkering on the piano, and I hear my mother calling, my stepmom now, "Paul, get up here, get up here." And I was like, "Oh, what does she want?" And turned out my brother had fallen, and he dislodged the shunt in his neck. And my mom said, "You're driving us to the hospital." We get him in the car, we drive him, which wasn't that far, and within about an hour he died. So all these things, just one thing after the other, after the other, after the other. I just can't imagine what my dad was going through. Because I was young, and by the time my brother died, he was 6. I think he was 6 or 8 years old. Is that right? 73. No, I think he was 8 years old when he died. I was a senior in high school. And for him to die was a heartbreak for all of us. Just a heartbreak for all of us. But this is what took place some years later. He was still involved in the church, and he decided that he was to become a deacon in the Catholic Church, which is a big deal in the Catholic. That means you're going to take vows, you're never going to remarry, and you're going to, you know, go through the process, et cetera, et cetera. And he did, and he used to do a lot of sermons and homilies on Sundays. And at that point, I was gone. I was like, I wanted nothing to do with the Catholic Church. And I, somewhere after I left home, I wound up getting saved, and now I'm in a process. And I was amazed at one time my dad said, "Hey, would you come and share your testimony?" It's like, how do you know what my testimony is? He had a CCD class in his house, maybe 6 or 8 students. He asked me to come and share my testimony. So I go there and share my testimony. He walked out of the room, but I knew he was on the other side listening. And then eventually he becomes a deacon, and he does something very profound, and I don't think any of my family understood what he did. They just totally did not get it. But I did, because I was born again when it happened. When he was taking his vows, before he took the vows, he repented to all of his children for all the wrong things that he had done and asked their forgiveness. Many of my siblings today could not handle that, and to this day, how can just one little ask forgiveness cover all that stuff? Because, you know, there was stuff. I was like, wow, my dad just repented. He's free. He's free. It was a beautiful thing. And so what I realized that God did for me in the midst of this, God gave me an example of someone to stay the faith. Because of his example, I returned to the Lord, and I believed in the Lord, and I got saved. And I actually shared that at his funeral, is that I said, I wasn't going to share anything. And my stepmother, she's up in front, I'm in the back. She turns totally around, looks me straight in the face. "Aren't you going to say anything?" What a sweet gal she is. So I did. I said, you know, my dad and I didn't have many warm fuzzies. I said, but he gave me faith. He showed me faith. And I said, it changed my life. And I now walk for Jesus. I just said something really, really quick. all the nuns came up afterwards. Oh, that was so beautiful. Staying the faith. Let's turn to Psalm 34. Just going to pause here and pray for my siblings. Lord, I ask you to open their eyes to what took place. That their dad repented and asked forgiveness. That you would open their eyes for their own need to ask you for forgiveness of their sins. And I ask you to come to each of them, their wives, their husbands, and their children. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried out, I think he's talking about himself, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Lord Jesus, I ask you would help us to stay the course, to keep our eyes fixed on you, to do the things that you've already called us to do, and to maintain those, Lord. Help us in our speech and our action, and knowing that all these things here on earth, they're just temporal things, Lord. And what you're after are the things in our hearts, and what you have for us is yet to come. And I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for your faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.